Well, Bill's on vacation tonight, so he asked me to step in tonight. He wanted me to preach on the teach on the Holy Spirit. So, so you guys get a double dose. These folks over here come to the Holy Spirit meeting pretty often, and which is a blessing to all of us. You might have noticed that Katie said that I'm Bill's brother-in-law. Well, let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Word of God, Lord, and how you minister it to us, Lord, because it is a light unto our path, Father, and a lamp unto our feet. We praise and thank you that you've left us this path to follow, Lord. And we glorify your mighty name. Thank you for the light that is you, Lord. We exalt you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before Jesus, by the way, the Holy Spirit is a pretty broad subject, so we'll try to go through kind of a bird's eye view on some of it tonight and get into a few details. And we have to remember that it's my wife, Laura. We have to remember that that Almighty God and Jesus are equal. They are co-members of the Godhead, and really, they are one God. And the Holy Spirit is part of that triunity. And I know that we know that as Christians, but sometimes it's... even though we can't fully get a handle on it as human beings, the Lord does present us through his word with a view of God that shows us that he is plural, and yet he is one. And it's difficult for the human being to really fully comprehend that. When we're in his presence, I think we'll have a good idea of what that really means. But we know that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus himself, as a man on earth, were equal, co-equal, as God. And when the Spirit speaks, Jesus is speaking. When the Spirit speaks, Almighty God is speaking. And when Almighty God is speaking, he uses the agency of the Holy Spirit to do it. And so he has given the Spirit of God to us to make that connection with human beings. And we're going to find out tonight that when he left this earth, Lord Jesus Christ, when he left this earth, he said, he told his disciples that it was expedient, it was good for them that he leave. And why? They said in their hearts, I'm sure. Because if I do not leave, then the Holy Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come. So it was expedient that the Holy Spirit come so that every believer might be indwelt by Almighty God. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, we receive his Spirit into our bodies. That's why he refers to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we receive Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. All of us baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And do you know what baptism means? It really means to be identified with. Baptizo in the Greek. Be identified. So we become fully and completely connected and identified with our Lord through the indwelling of the Spirit of God after we have received him through faith. And we receive him under salvation, and he indwells us at that time. And he stays with us for as long as we are on this earth. When we leave this earth through death, now it's possible that we may see the rapture of the church. That would be nice, huh? And we don't have to die, we'd go right to be with them. But if we do not, if we die before that time, the body stays here, and so does the sin nature. Until that time, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the sin nature follows the body. And once we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit comes into us, and now we have a new nature. But we also have a sin nature, don't we? And the flesh, which we call the flesh. The flesh is our bodies, our minds, our wills, and our emotions under the pull of sin. That's the flesh. And when we pass away from this world, the sin nature goes with the body. And we no longer have to have that battle going on. The flesh battles against the spirit, and the spirit battles against the flesh. And so we have that battle every day when we get up, don't we? Anybody doesn't have that battle when they get up? I'd like to know. I'd like to meet you. Because as soon as my eyes open, and usually that happens three times a night, I'm up, you know, waiting to go back to sleep. But in the morning, when it's time to get up, the battle starts. As soon as my eyes are open, the battle starts, the flesh and the spirit. Anybody ever notice that? It happens. Whatever your weakness is, the devil is right there to stimulate your flesh, to begin to try to pull you away from a life in the spirit. But the Bible says that we are in the spirit. It's sort of a technical term. We are in the spirit if the spirit of God dwells in us. It says that in Romans chapter 8. So technically, we're in the spirit all the time because we have received the Spirit of God. Now, there is another view of this business of being in the Spirit. It says in Revelation chapter 1 that John the Apostle says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, he didn't mean that he was saved. He meant that he was having a tete-a-tete. He was having a good time in the Lord. He was close to the Lord. The Spirit of God had sort of moved out of the way, and the Spirit of God had become preeminent at that moment. And that is our challenge, isn't it? To move out of the way, get the flesh out of the way, and allow the Spirit of God to well up and become preeminent in our lives. And one way we see that is through the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's something that we may or may not feel. By the fruit of the Spirit coming and becoming part of our lives. And this happens as we walk with Christ through our life. It's something that emerges into our life as we seek the Lord continually. And we read in chapter 5 of Galatians all about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things that are characteristic, really, of who Jesus is. Mainly love, and then out of that comes joy, peace, and long-suffering, and all those other things that are characteristic of our Lord. And those things begin to find their way out of our life gradually, slowly, as we walk with Him for a while. That doesn't mean we're always possessed of those wonderful traits of Christ. Sometimes we fall back, don't we? I don't suppose there's anybody that's ever kind of, you know, thought they were pretty holy and all of a sudden they find themselves getting all mad and angry and going crazy again. Well, that's just a minor setback. But we're still, as it says in Romans chapter 8, that we are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in us. As a matter of fact, it says we are even none of His. We are not His unless the Spirit of God dwells in us. You know, oftentimes I talking to people about the Lord, and And people will have experiences in church and sort of be churchgoers. And find, you know, we were out this weekend in sort of an outreach from the church here, and my wife and Jerry and I went together, and a bunch of other people went, the different neighborhoods. And a lot of people, most of the people we were talking to had a Catholic background. A few of them did not. Most of them had a Catholic background. And there is a, and I had a church background too. And it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Protestant, if you're in a denominational church or whatever. Whatever kind of church you happen to have experience in as a child, if you do not come into a relationship with Christ personally, that you're not a Christian. You know, just because we walk in church house, you know, doesn't make us a member of the family of God. We may be a member of that church family, but we become members of the family of God. We become the sons of God and the daughters of God through faith in Him, receiving His Spirit. When that occurs, we're saved. And then we are His, and we begin that journey, growing in Him as long as we seek in Him and staying in the Word of God. Now, right before Jesus left the earth, He tells us in John, starting in chapter 13, that the Bible says that He sat down that evening and began to give His departing speech to His disciples, His farewell address, if you will, to His disciples. And it's interesting, some of the theological points our God was making that last night before He would begin His journey the next day to the cross. In chapter 13, He places a towel around His body, and He washes His disciples' feet. He demonstrates the importance of servanthood, of being a servant to God, a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He became the ultimate servant to us, you know. He demonstrated our servanthood to each other. You know, the Bible tells us that we should, in Romans, it tells us that we should assume the other person higher than ourselves. And it's difficult to do that, isn't it, sometimes? It seems like we have to be taught that by the Lord. But it's a good thing to work on, being a servant to the Lord and being a servant to other people. Because Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom will be servant of all. And who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's the King, of course. And the King is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on in chapter 13, He speaks of His betrayal. There's one among you that really is not my servant. He's a devil. He's a demon. In other words, he's a human being that has been possessed of the devil and possessed of his own selfishness. And he will betray me. And they all said, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? No, it's the one I give the sop to. In other words, the little piece of bread. He dips in the oil and spices and vinegar and gives it to this one particular disciple. He was, of course, Judas Iscariot. And then toward the end of chapter 13, He speaks of a new commandment. You know, we were taught, his disciples were Jewish, and they'd been raised up in the commandment of God from Moses, given on Mount Sinai. And they were used to going to temple and worshiping there through sacrifice and through keeping the other laws of God, through ceremonial sacrifice and all. But now He was giving them a new commandment. Anybody know what that new commandment was? What's the new commandment? Love one another. He says all the commandments are fulfilled in these two commandments. You should love the Lord your God all your heart, all your soul, All your strength. And who? What? Your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two new commandments. And all the law is fulfilled in that. You see, you're not going to want to live a lifestyle of sin if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes that's not necessarily a feeling, that's just simply doing. Trying to do the will of God, asking Him for the strength to do His will. We can't do it on our own strength. We need Him to help us. And then loving our neighbors ourselves. We're not going to be shooting our neighbor or trying to sleep with our neighbor's wife or steal or take advantage of someone if we love our neighbor. We're just not going to be doing it. So you see, the law is fulfilled through one commandment, that it's to love our neighbor. The Pharisees and other religious people of the day were really concerned that Jesus had come to destroy the law. And he said, hey, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill the law. He is the only one on earth who ever fulfilled it. And his commandments, the two new ones now, completely fulfill the law that was given on Mount Sinai, except for the dietary and some of those things that had to do with the just simply physical survivability. You know, laws about things that had to do with everyday life, like things that had to do with the food that they ate, and some of those things. But he came to fulfill those laws that had to do with life and eternity. He came to fulfill them. Then there in chapter 13, he talks about how, and Peter says, I'll never leave you. I'll always be serving you. And he says, hey, there's going to be one rooster crowing one time. And before that, you will have denied me tonight three times. How embarrassing for poor Peter. Isn't it interesting, this big, tough man failed his Lord on the last night of his life and could not keep his promise in his own hook. And so why did that happen? I would like to suggest it is because Jesus had not yet resurrected and Peter had not yet received the power of the Holy Ghost to be a witness for him. The power of the Spirit of God gives us the unction and the encouragement and the supernatural energy. And there is a word that says that, energio, refers to what happens when the Holy Spirit is helping us. He gives us the energy of God to move forward and to live for Him. Peter could not do it because he was not yet energized, not yet taken by the Spirit of God. In chapter 14, he tells his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, and they were going to be there one day with him, and that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and he's equal with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. And then he told them also in chapter 14 that the love for God is demonstrated by obedience. You know, it's not just a feeling and hallelujah. And it's nice to have a feeling and to say hallelujah and to feel like saying hallelujah. I love that. But really, over the long haul, our obedience to God demonstrates our love for God. And he mentioned this over and over again. The obedience of the disciple demonstrates our love for him. He spoke in chapter 13 about abiding in Christ and that Jesus and the Father is glorified by our bearing fruit for Him. As we bear fruit for Him, you see, He is the vine and we're the branches. And if we stay connected to the vine, we will eventually produce fruit. And he is glorified by that as he produces fruit through us. We don't decide we're going to go out and produce fruit. We stay up, we abide in Christ, and he produces the fruit through us. He gave them a great principle of prayer in chapter 15, that if whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And also gave it the same one in 16:23. So we come to the Lord, and how do we pray? In whose name do we pray? We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. So he gave them that scripture. He gave them that principle of prayer right before he went to the cross. And then he told them that eventually there would be a great work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and that the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So have you ever had the experience of somebody not liking you and you don't know why? You know, you're a Christian, you're being nice to them, you're trying to do everything you can to please them, but they hate you. They can't stand you. Now, this could be also happen in the world as well, but sometimes it's just because we're a Christian. And they don't even know it. They don't even know you're a Christian. They just know that there's something in you that is convicting them, making them feel weird, and they don't like to be convicted of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And sometimes just you being there in their presence, the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin, of the righteousness that can only be found in Christ, and of the judgment to come. It's happening without you even knowing it. And then in verse 7, in chapter 17, he gives the great prayer. It's really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is, you know, the prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew is called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, the Our Father. It's really the disciples' prayer that shows us how to pray. Shows us sort of a outline about how to pray. But in chapter 17 is really the prayer of Christ to the Lord. And some of the most powerful statements come through this prayer. The one I love, I think maybe the most, is verse 5. It says, "Now, O Father," here's Jesus praying to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." He was mentioning and remembering to the Father how he was with the Father before the world was. Here was Jesus, the man and all God, remembering now how it was before in eternity with the Father. Now, don't you think that's a mind blower? I mean, it just demonstrates, really, I think, beautifully who he is. He was always with the Father. He was always the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God after he became Jesus on the earth. He was always God's Son. He was always that part of the Godhead, equal with the Father, yet his Son. And now he's remembering that and praying that back up to the Father. "Lord, glorify me now with the glory that I once had with you before the world was." Now, don't you think that is a poignant, beautiful remembrance? "Lord, I remember. Dear Father, I remember when I was with you before the world was. I remember it. Glorify me now." And what was he really referring to? Why, it was the cross coming up. He had to go through the cross to get to the glory. And he did it anyway. He did it for us. Now, on the subject of the Holy Spirit, he told the disciples. In verse 16 of chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And that comforter is, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells with them. He was with them, but he was not yet in them. That's verse 17 of chapter 14. He is with you, and he shall be in you. So that's kind of revealing, isn't it? At that point, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling the disciples. He's with you, and he will be in you. And then he goes on to tell them that he would abide in them through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, indwelling every believer by the agency of the Holy Spirit. He would eventually be in them. And if you go to John chapter 20, we see something interesting. Now, this is after the Lord Jesus has resurrected. He's been killed, buried, resurrected from the dead. And it says in chapter 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week in the Hebrew culture? Sunday. So on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, they were in there hiding, weren't they? They were scared to death. They were going to go to the cross. Were shut. The doors were shut. The disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And then came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said that, he showed unto them his hands. This is verse 20, chapter 20. Showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I don't think glad is really the proper, probably the idea here. I mean, I think, don't you believe that they were ecstatic and shocked? I don't think they could hardly breathe when the Lord showed up. Even though he had been telling them this at various times through his ministry, I'm going to die. I've come to die. And now they were seeing him in the flesh after his resurrection, verse 21. And then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said them these things to them, he breathed upon them and saith unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. The word for Greek, the word in the Greek for the Spirit is pneuma, like a pneumatic drill. It can be breath or air, and refers to the Spirit. The Spirit is like breath or air. You can't see the Spirit of God, but yet he's present. As he enters you at salvation, you do not see him, but you become aware that he is there. He said, receive ye, blew upon them, I suppose as an illustration of what was happening. He blew on them, and the Spirit of God entered them and sealed them for eternity. They became truly disciples, believers, and temples of the Holy Spirit at that time. And before that, as we read before, the Holy Spirit was with them, but now he was in them. whose ever sins you remit. Now, this has been a real bugaboo that scripture, particularly in the Catholic Church, you know, with confession and to priests and all that. But really, it's not saying to a group of special believers that passed down this rite only to the priesthood in a certain church that they could remit sins, forgive sins, of course. And really, the word ye, the personal pronoun, is not even in there in the Greek. If you read the Bible that I'm reading here that has all the little words, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a Bible here that has all the little Greek words written above it in number form, and you can take the number and go back and look at the word. Really a cool Bible. And if you look at how this is written, there is no personal pronoun in that sentence. Whosever sins are remitted, not ye remit, whosever sins are remitted, they are remitted unto them. And whosever sins are retained, they are retained. He was giving them the ministry of an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And the priesthood of Christ was not just given to them. It says in Peter that we have all entered into the priesthood of Christ. You know, once we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us. Really, we enter into the priesthood of Christ. And what does a priest do? A priest shows, intercedes between God and man. So the priest goes to the man, the person, and he shows them the Lord Jesus Christ. They become his ambassadors to represent God to man and man to God. That's what we all do when we come to the Lord. If you talk to somebody about the Lord, you are demonstrating your priesthood because you are representing God to that person. And then as you pray to the Lord, you're representing that person to God. And you are a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not a special job and honor given to only to a few. This is given to every believer. Whomever sins are remitted, they're remitted unto them. If you bring them before the Lord and they receive Christ, their sins are remitted. Their sins are forgiven. Cast behind the back of the Lord, as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. So that's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? So here the disciples received the Holy Spirit. They became indwelt with the Holy Spirit at that moment. And then what was the next step? What happened after that? Well, if we go to Acts chapter 1, we see what does happen. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father was given back in the prophet Joel. And he had promised that his promise concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out. So here he was reminding them of the promise of the Father that had been given way back in the book of Joel. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost in not many days from now. So here was the 120, right? They were in the upper room. What thing happened next? They waited, they tarried, waiting for the Lord. What happened then? Anybody remember? Sound like a mighty rushing wind came upon them. tongues of fire, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. It says in verse 6 that when they were therefore come together, and they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season. See, they were still expecting him to take the kingship of Israel, become, you know, a mighty warrior, and take over the kingship of Israel, and then they're going to have a real wonderful job in the kingdom. You know, they finally get a government job, right? So, but it didn't happen that way. He says, no, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now. But what did he give them? He says, I've got something else for you. Huh? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, it says, ye shall receive power. No, I'm not going to restore the kingdom, give you your government job, but I'm going to give you power. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The word is martis, by the way, which the basis for martyr. We become a martyr for the Lord as we become a witness for the Lord. And a martyr, by the way, does two things. If you look up the meaning of it, it does two things. A martyr is characterized by doing things for the Lord, witnessing, saying things, that type of thing. Number two, a martyr is characterized by not doing things and not saying things for the Lord. So you know that as a martyr, there are certain things you shouldn't be saying, and there are certain things you should be saying. So then you'd take the consequences of those things. When you don't enter into the dirty jokes and stuff at work, then there's usually a consequence for that. People begin to look at you kind of weird because you're not taking part of that. Now, you can still be open and friendly, but still, you've made an impression. And it's usually a negative impression on some people that don't like that. But I tell you what, sometimes it will turn out to be, the Lord will turn that around for good. And one of these days, they want to talk to you about something that is important in their life, and the Lord can enter into that conversation. But you made a stand by not saying something or not doing something. And now it's your chance to say something and do something. So sometimes we start off by not saying something or not doing something, and then later on the Lord gives us an opportunity to do something or say something for him. We become a martyr, a witness for the Lord. It's really just living for Christ. That's what a witness is, living for Christ. Not only somebody that goes out on the street and talks to everybody about the Lord. Sometimes maybe the Lord might raise you up and have you go out and do that every now and then. But that doesn't really mean that. Being a witness for the Lord is to live for him day by day in the power of the Holy Ghost. So they were told, hang around, do not leave. Stay in that room until the promise of the Father comes, and then you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you'll become my witnesses. So they went into the upper room, and they stayed there. Then on chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. When is this class over? Can't remember. Huh? 7:30. Okay. All righty. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's chapter 2, verse 1. Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? What is referred to? What number? Penta. Pentecost. 50 days past what? Huh? The what? From Easter. 50 days. Yes. From Easter. That many days. So that was the usual period of time after the first Sunday of the days of unleavened bread. So there was the celebration of the days of unleavened bread, which started with the taking of the Passover. And then there was the days of first fruit, which was a part of that 7-day time. First fruit was always on the first Sunday after the days of unleavened bread started. Remember, who was the first fruit from the dead? Jesus, right? So Jesus set that up hundreds of years before and fulfilled it. He became the first fruit from the dead because he resurrected on first fruit. The first Sunday, the first day of the week, after unleavened bread started. Now, sometimes the Passover started at different days. You know, depending on what year it was. But always the first Sunday of that 7-day period was called first fruit. Now, 50 days from first fruits was the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was really, in an agrarian society, it was more of a celebration of the ingathering of grain, of certain types of grains and that type of thing. So you can see how what happened on the day of Pentecost was the ingathering of the church of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost fell upon those people and they were gathered up into the body of Christ. And that's how we are gathered up into the body of Christ, because the Holy Ghost comes and chooses us and takes us as we enter in by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the day of Pentecost came, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. They were all filled. They filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. So there was something, an experience, wasn't there? There was an experience here. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. Now, the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit, hadn't they? Jesus came to them in chapter 20 of John, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He blew upon them. They received the Holy Spirit. But this is something different. They had already received the Holy Ghost, but now the Holy Spirit was falling upon them, and they were being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I would like for you to turn back, if you want, back in John to chapter 7 in John. Chapter 7. Now, this was on the day of the feast of unleavened bread. And in that day, this was before his death and resurrection, maybe a year before. And in the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," this is chapter 7, verse 37. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Free of charge, by the way. Well, you can get sane in an instant, for free. Don't even have to go sometimes to a psychologist. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He might even just heal you overnight. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a place for talented, gifted counselors. I don't mean to say that. But Jesus has got the answer, let me assure you. Even if it doesn't happen instantly, it may take a while, but the Lord, he's in the business of restoring us as we come to him, and he does it through the power of the Holy Ghost and the indwelling word as we get it inside of us. Give him time, keep seeking him, he'll heal you. He'll heal your heart, he'll heal your loneliness, It'll take care of that rejection that attacked you when you were a child. It'll take care of that loss of the people that should have loved you when they left you. He'll take care of it. And eventually, he'll heal it. That doesn't mean we don't always sort of don't give up. That's all right. Keep seeking him. He's a faithful God. He'll come in. He will heal you. He will touch you. He will correct you. He will rebuild you and remodel you after his own precious image. I'm glad of that. In verse 38, it says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is how, now we're back in Acts again, this is how that happens. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then out of our belly, out of our innermost being, begins to flow rivers of living water. Now, when people come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they get saved, says in, as I said before, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, that they are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. We're all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ at salvation. Now, at that time, it could be that we might receive also the infilling or the baptism of the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that occurs. It happened in the life, if you want to read it in chapter 10 of Acts, it happened in the life of Cornelius in his house. Peter came over to talk to him. He was a Roman soldier. Peter came over to talk to him, and as he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on him, and they got saved and baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. That might happen then. Other times it may happen that, as is illustrated in other places here in the Bible, that you may receive the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation and later have the experience of the baptism or the infilling or the overflowing experience of having the Holy Spirit poured upon you. He comes upon you. Why does he come upon you? It tells us here in the first chapter that after you have received the Holy Spirit, you'll become my witnesses. That refers to every aspect of life. I hope I made that illustration when I talked about that. Become a martyr for the Lord. That covers every aspect of life. And we become his witnesses. Now that includes that we receive gifts and ministries through the baptism of the Spirit. So he was telling the disciples, if you remember, don't depart from the upper room from that. I'm sure they went in and out, but don't you stay there. You guys hang out there until the promise of the Father comes. And he was saying, don't go anywhere, just like that particular credit card that is advertised. I don't go anywhere without it, it says. He says, what credit card is that? What?
American Express.
Don't go anywhere without it, says on the television. We're not supposed to go anywhere in ministry without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Don't try it without the baptism of the Spirit, because it will not work. You got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean that it takes me or anybody else to pray for you. You might do that in the shower. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And he just might do it. Now, don't fall down in there. Now, I got the gift of tongues in the shower. That's why I mentioned that. That was kind of silly. But that's just the truth. I was praying for it. I had been gone forward at various services and stuff. People had prayed for me. I was seeking him. I was seeking him every day about it. I'm seeking him all the time about, Lord, I need the gift of tongues. I want the gift of tongues. I want it. And I found it would seem to me, and the scripture seems to indicate, that if you continue to seek the Lord about something, you know, there is that urgency to have it. I think the Lord is faithful to give it to you. Now, if you're kind of lackadaisical about something, you say, Lord, I'd like to have a gift or whatever. And, you know, and then that's the last time you ever even think about it. I kind of, you know, he might just lay it on you whether you want it or not. That's for sure. It's up to him. He's the Lord. But it seems that there is that urgency. Sometimes it enters into our receiving of certain gifts. And as we seek him, he's faithful to give that. Well, in order to be used of the Lord, you need the baptism. We all need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a one-time thing. And then it is a repetitive thing. Because if you flip over to the book of... I mean, there is that first-time experience in doing that. And then if you look at Ephesians chapter 5... Verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excessive, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you read the Greek right there, as I said, I'm not an expert, but I know it says this. Wherein it says, but continue to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, over, over, and over, and over again. There is that initial experience, and then is that there is that experience as we seek him, desiring to be continually, over and over, filled with the Holy Spirit. We need it. We just need that time with him, that we are filled with him. And then it goes on in this chapter, by the way, wives, submit yourself to the husband, and submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, it says in verse 21. I'll tell you what, it is tough to get to submit yourself one to another without the infilling of the Spirit. So that's one practical aspect of the infilling of the Spirit of God. It's a lot easier to submit yourself to someone if you're filled with the Spirit. And also, as we mentioned before, in order to be a witness for the Lord, in order to have gifts and ministries, the baptism in the Spirit, the infilling, the overflowing of the Holy Ghost is necessary to receive gifts and ministries. Now, it could be that you have already been baptized in the Spirit. You may not even know it. Sometimes when you're just singing with the radio, Lord, oh Lord, and sometimes he just baptizes us in the Spirit. It can happen even without seeking it. But usually the method for giving, being given in the scripture is to seek him. Because the disciples would go to people, you know, the apostles of the Lord would go and say, have you received the Spirit of God? And in chapter 8, Acts, These new believers said, we don't even know that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Said, okay, we'll receive the Holy Spirit then. And boom, he just fell upon them. They began to speak in tongues, and away they went. So this comes to another question. The question of tongues. Now, we can go to chapter 12 of Romans, and we can look in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 4 of Ephesians. Those are where the lists of the gifts are, about teaching, about ministry, being a minister of the Lord, about the gifts of tongues, the gifts of discerning of spirits, the gift of being a helmsman, in other words, an administrator in the church, the gift of being a leader in the church. You know, someone that stands up before the church and leads the church like a pastor. There are various other gifts that are listed in those chapters. It's good for us to read those and pray and see what the Lord wants us to have. And But it all begins with the baptism of the Spirit. Now in verse 4, in chapter 2 of Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of out of every nation under heaven. They had come down there to enter into the, probably many of them had come down for Passover and stayed over the Pentecost. But there were many in Jerusalem. They say there may have been 2 million people in Jerusalem at that time, and a lot of them were foreigners had come down to, they were Jews that had come down to celebrate these particular events. In verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So here were these 120. They'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in the tongue of those that had come, the Parthians, the Medes. You know, Medes are people that were related to and just north of Iran, the Persians, people from North Africa, people from Turkey and Asia Minor had all come down in there. And these disciples were speaking in their language. And the word in the Greek here is dialectos. So they were speaking in their dialect. And so that was the type of tongue that were given to these disciples. They were speaking the actual language of these other people. And the other people could understand them because it was their dialect. Now, every now and then that does occur with the gift of tongues, where someone will actually speak in the dialect of someone who is in the audience, who is in the presence of the Lord at that time. Pastor Chuck gives an example of a lady that stood up in one of the meetings, and he had opened the meeting up for the gifts of the Spirit, and she stood up and spoke in another language, and a guy from Central Europe stood up and said, I just came with my relatives here, and now this lady was speaking to me about God, and I understood her, and she was speaking to me about the Lord, speaking my language. And so, and he may or may not have even been a Christian. And I remember reading about and this happens a lot, it's happened a lot. I remember reading a lady who's in a Salvation Army. And they were playing and singing on the street corner and preaching. And some guy walked up and he was just real critical, and she began to speak in tongues. And it was his language, and he got saved because he was speaking the awesome works of God. And this probably sounds like I'm pumping myself up, but I give this little illustration because now it's happened to me. I went to a meeting where one of our friends was graduating from high school. She was a little African girl. And everybody afterward came up and prayed for her and the other girls that were graduating. And so I didn't want to be intrusive, but I went kind of the back of the crowd and was praying. And I thought really the Lord wanted me to say something to her, but I didn't want to push in there. All of a sudden it just separated. And all of a sudden I was just there. The Lord just put me right in. And I began to pray in tongue, kind of softly. And then there was a little word that the Lord had given me, a little prophetic word that I gave her. And later on, she asked her dad. Her dad's a pastor. And she said, does Stu know Arabic? And he said, no, I don't think so. I don't know any other language. Pig Latin, as close as I can get, and I even blow that. I am not good with languages. But, and that tongue was Arabic, and I was speaking another person's dialect. And she said that he was speaking to me in Arabic. She's from Africa, speaks five languages, right? Five languages? Four, five. Yeah. And so it happened to me. I thought that was kind of cool. I had no idea, when it was happening, that I was doing that, because I couldn't understand it, but she could understand it. Now that is one form of tongue. Usually the form of tongue that takes place is an ecstatic utterance, what they call an ecstatic utterance. It's something that you don't understand and nobody else understands. It's just sort of a language of the angels, if you will. But someone else may have the gift of interpretation. So there's a gift of the tongue, and then there is the gift of interpretation, where someone by faith receives from the Lord what that person says, and they interpret. Now the last time we had a Holy Spirit meeting, I remember Jenny and Jeremiah were there, and Jenny, she gave a little tongue, very soft. We were praying for somebody, I don't remember who we were praying for. And Jenny, she gave a little tongue. And then Jeremiah very quietly said, I really believe that the interpretation for that tongue is this. And he gave the interpretation. So that was exciting. Maybe nobody even noticed it. I don't know. But I thought it was cool because it just flowed, you know, just flowing. It's not something that people stand up and, you know, just sort of make a big deal out of it or anything like that. It may be that you have the personality that maybe you do speak sort of boldly. That's okay. But when these gifts are flowing, particularly in a little group, there will be a flow, and it'll just feel right. I've been in Pentecostal-type settings where, you know, people just, you know, they just hammer it, you know, just beat people to death with it. It just doesn't sound pleasant. But when the Holy Spirit is moving, you see, we are all connected by the koinonia of God. Isn't, have you ever heard that word, koinonia? That means fellowship. And we have the koinonia of the Spirit. We are connected by the Spirit of God. And there may be, the Lord may want to speak through one person, give a prophetic utterance. Another person might even have a public speak ministry of tongue. Other people may be praying their own private prayer language before the Lord. That doesn't, that one doesn't need to be interpreted. But this all happens gently and beautifully because it's the Spirit of the living God, and He is God, and He knows how to make it work. It's a beautiful thing. So here we are in Acts. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled and said, what's going on here? And verse 8 says, how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. How is it that that happens? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those are Iranians, Persians, you know, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, and all the rest of the groups of people. And Cretes and Arabians, verse 11, and we do hear them speak in our tongue. What were they speaking? The great things of God, the wonderful works of God. And that is, it's a beautiful thing. And they were all amazed and were in doubt and saying one to another, what does this mean? Others were mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter standing up and said, you men of Judea and all of you that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words, verse 15, for these are not drunk, being as it is just the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it will come to pass, he's quoting from Joel, come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Prophecy means, this whole book is a prophecy. The Bible is a whole book of prophecy. It comes from God to us. This what comes from God to us. Now, when we prophesy, we don't prophesy back up to God. We prophesy to people. So what happens is that there is a word from God that comes to us that we share to other people, share with other people. That's a prophecy. It's a word from the Lord. It may be something for today. It may be something, a word of encouragement for something that happened yesterday. It may be something that is a view to the future, something that's going to happen in the future. It may be simply a word of encouragement, but it's perfect at that moment. So we know it's from the Lord. It's not something that causes dissension. It's not something that causes, what is the word I'm looking for? If I go to, I know what it is, but I just can't remember it. It's a simple word. Confusion. It doesn't cause confusion. It just, somebody says something to you, you say, man, I needed that. I know that's from the Lord. That's so encouraging. Oh, it helps me. I understand more about myself and something that happened before. And I understand more something about the love of God. It's just something that the Lord gives us, we share to other people, and it just goes right into the heart. It's just so easy. It just comes right in there and encourages them and builds them up from the Lord. It doesn't rattle them. Now, there may be something that the Lord gives us that is slightly sharp. Now, but we have to be careful with that. We have to really pray before we give those. We don't want to be, but if there's something about the behavior of one of us, and we may share something with each other, that say, well, the Lord, you know, you need to be thinking about giving that up, brother. You know, that doesn't edify the Lord. And he wants you to come in there close to him. So it's okay for those types of things. But it's something that edifies and strengthens and builds up. That's a prophecy. And it's really a wonderful and a beautiful thing. So here was the promise of the Father coming forth right from the Lord. And that's a great and glorious and beautiful thing. And I want to admonish you to think about going to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and read about that list of gifts. Could be that you've been wondering, gee, I wonder if I should do some children's ministry, go in and teach or something of that nature. And it could be the Lord is calling you. That's a great thing. Could be the Lord is saying, well, golly, I wonder if I could get the gift of tongues. I would really love that because it gives me a prayer language that sometimes I just run out of words and I just need to keep on praying. I don't even know what to say. And the prayer language would give us that, gives you that. It's just a wonderful thing. It's also very edifying to you. It says in the Bible, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, that the gift of tongues, the prayer of praying in tongues, edifies that one that is praying. And when I'm down, when I'm tempted real bad in the flesh, I've found when I don't know what to say, I go into my prayer language. And eventually, I'm lifted up out of that mess. Do you have that experience? I do. I sure do. That's interesting. Yeah, that's great. There, you know, the Bible says in Romans that we don't know how to pray for as we ought, and a lot of times we don't. But the Spirit knows how to pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's some people that do not particularly want the prayer language, speaking in tongues, but the Lord may just sometimes as we're laboring in prayer, we're just sort of groaning in the Spirit. And the same thing happens as tongues when that occurs. So yeah, these gifts are a wonderful thing. As I say, chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, both in the first part of the book and the latter part of the book, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 4 of Ephesians talks about the gifts of the Spirit. I recommend that she go and study. Got about 5 minutes. How about we pray? How about we pray? And why don't we all stand up? Those of you who feel like standing up, if you're not physically encumbered in some way, let's stand up. And maybe someone here has been interested in the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to know that we'll come around and lay hands on you real quick if you're interested in it. Otherwise, I'm going to pray for each of us just collectively to be filled with the Spirit. If you have a special need, go ahead and raise your hands, but I mean, or at least give my attention. You can sure raise your hands to worship, though, if you want to. And you know what? I think we'll start off just praising God. I think it's a wonderful thing to begin to praise the Lord audibly and to make the fruit of our lips bringing glory to God by praising Him. And sacrifice of praise. Father, we praise you, we worship you, and glorify your mighty name. We exalt you. Lord, you are almighty God. You were, you are, you always will be. Lord, thank you, Father, for your grace that you've extended to us. We exalt you. Would you join me in just praising God? Lift up your voice and praise God. We praise you, Lord. Glory to your name. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to the mighty name of the Lord. We exalt and praise you, Jesus. Oh, we need you so much, Lord. You're everything, Lord. We need you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We praise you, Father. You've got the answers, Father. You've got the answer to every question, Lord. And Lord, we want to lift up those troubles, those difficulties, those questions that we may have tonight, Lord. Oh, would you just touch us tonight? Would you heal us, Lord? Would you bring us closer? Father, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would come upon your people tonight in a special, in an awesome and mighty way. Father, in Jesus' name, pour out your Spirit. Baptize us, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Use us for your glory. Touch us, Father. We need you, Lord. We glorify your name. Now, if you have the gift of tongues, would you join me in just lifting up those prayers to the Lord in tongues? If you desire it, you know, you've got to make the effort to speak that little sound and just right on the tip of your tongue. Make that sound, and the Lord will turn it into a language. We glorify you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Glory to your holy name, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Oh, God, we want to live in the presence of Almighty God. We want to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. Use your people, Lord. Touch us. Use us in the body of Christ and to touch others as we go into our workplace, into this world, Lord, that you have created. We praise you. Thank you for the word of God. And we glorify your mighty name in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. And Bill will be back next week. And hopefully he has a little relaxation this week. He's a hard worker.